If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke chapter 2. And while you guys are finding your way there to Luke chapter 2, I want to pray and ask for God to bless our time tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for tonight's celebration. Lord, as we set aside a time every year to remember what you did for us by coming to the earth. Lord, there's no way that man could have been saved. Christmas for many people is simply a time for gifts and eating and sports or whatever the case might be, depending on the country they're from. But Lord, it's all about the fact that you took on human form, came to the earth as a baby, the most vulnerable of all, and you lived for us, and you died for us, and you rose again from the dead. And Lord, we celebrate the fact that you came. That's what we celebrate tonight, God. That's why we have hope. And I pray if there's any here tonight that have never come to know you, Lord, they've never taken that gift from heaven. We think about gifts at Christmas. But no better gift from heaven could be given right now than what you're giving and offering to us. Those of us that have already accepted it, and God, maybe some here tonight that you're going to offer that gift to, and they haven't even accepted it yet. But Lord, you're waiting on them. And God, you know when their moment is. Maybe tonight is their moment. And maybe tonight's the night they're going to know you as their Lord and their Savior. And so, Lord, again, I pray as we read what you've done for us and look, God, at just the way that you foreshadowed it all through David and what's going to happen, even leading up to your second coming, let us just, again, soak in the wonder of our Lord. And God, bless our evening tonight. Be glorified. And Lord, minister to us through your word and by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, Luke chapter 2, I'm just going to read through this, and then we're going to make some comments about it, but I wanted to read again the account, the most famous account really in all the Bible, of the birth of the Lord, and kind of lay that as a backdrop before we get into what I'll be sharing with you tonight. But notice what it says there in chapter 2, verse 1. You know the story well. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city, which again was the command of Rome. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth and Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, because he was the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Now we'll come back to that in a moment before we move on. The multitudes there praising God, and that's that natural amphitheater there in the fields of Bethlehem. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, guys, again, I want to point out to you again, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. I mean, we're talking, I mean, hundreds of thousands, very possibly, of the heavenly host. That means angels. The host of heaven are the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men." Again, as we celebrate the Lord's birth, and I think about this section right here, we sing the song, "Joy to the World," and "All Heaven and Nature Sing," which is really what I entitled tonight. And we all know the song means about heaven and the angels being declared, or declaring the arrival of the Lord in his glory that night. And we're told again there, as I said there in verse 13, the multitude of heavenly hosts, angels praying, or rather praising the Lord. But what about nature? Now, again, the Bible doesn't say heaven and nature sings. That's in the song. But it says in other place that nature was declaring the praise of the Lord, and nature still declares the praise of the Lord today. So when we sing that Christmas song, we're actually speaking something that is biblical, and again, something that was indeed happening the night that Jesus came, and again, still going on in the kingdom today. It's interesting, when you look in Scripture, the Bible declares that all of creation gives praises to the Lord. In Psalm 96:13, it says, let all creation praise the Lord. That's all creation. Again, in Psalm 150, verse 6, it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, we have breath, right? So we should be praising the Lord. But it goes beyond that, even things that don't have breath. And again, I don't really understand how that works, but there's something where even nature, the Scripture indicates, recognizes the Lord. Now, the earth is not alive the way that the world worships it, in that sense of the Mother Earth type thing. But the earth does have a sense of its creator, a sense of its God. And so even earth was praising God when he came back. It's interesting, when we were thinking about what the backdrop would be for heaven and nature sing. Somebody was talking about, wouldn't it be great if you could somehow just picture all of nature, you know, the rocks and the trees and all giving praise to God. That's kind of the idea behind this. But really what my focus tonight is what it means by nature in the sense of us. And what do I mean by that? Because what this word encompasses, according to Webster's Dictionary, the definition of nature is this: the external world in its entirety, which includes mankind. So we are considered nature. So when it says all heaven and nature sing, again, what the song is saying is the angels were singing there for the Lord, but again, mankind is giving praises to the Lord as well. And I understand it doesn't say exactly that the angels were singing. It says they were saying and praising. And sometimes people say, well, it doesn't say anywhere they were singing. That's true, but as much singing as is going on in heaven, I think we can feel pretty confident these guys were singing. Again, I'm not going to fight with you theologically about that, but either way, whether they were or whether they weren't, they were praising the Lord, even as we praise the Lord. And by the way, for those of you that have been to Israel, and you've seen the shepherd's fields, I want you to get it in your mind right now. A lot of you have been there. It is a natural amphitheater. You have the Bethlehem is up on a hill, and it goes down in this valley that's kind of in this bowl, almost kind of this curved type, horseshoe type thing, where the fields go down and work in terraces. And then down the lower area, you have more fields where the sheep would be and where they would work their farms. And so it was a place where they grew crops, and also they raised sheep. And so I try to imagine what it would be like, you know, with the shepherds being there and these angels just filling the sky in this natural amphitheater. And how many of them were there? I don't know. Notice it says the heavenly host. Now, again, I'm not saying that means all of them emptied out of heaven. But can you imagine if heaven emptied out at that moment? Everyone, no doubt, the cherubim were still probably surrounding the throne. The Father's in place. I'm not saying that every angel left. But when it talks about heaven came down, like we sang in that song, it just hit me in a way that it's never hit me this week. And thinking about heaven emptying out. And why would heaven empty out and come down to the earth? Because they were coming down to praise their king who was now on the earth. He was no longer in heaven where they were praising him. He'd now come to the earth, and they all came down to worship him. Isn't that great? I just think about wherever Jesus is, that's where the worship is. Wherever the Lord is, that's where the angels are going to be. And I try to imagine what it would be like. You wonder, again, what heaven looked like at that time. When they all came down, I'm sure that it was much emptier up there because they'd come down for this temporary moment just to, you know, praise the Lord and give him glory. But again, before we get into it, and I want to talk about what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back. And by the way, those should stay on now. They want to come on too, so be ready for that. I have no idea why they're coming on now. Something must have gone wrong. Usually they're on beforehand, so I apologize. But we do that to keep you on your toes. That's right. So that's really, we can know when the Holy Spirit comes because... No. Don't you wish it was that, you know, that clear either way? No, that's actually just the air conditioning or the heating or whatever it was. But either way, we're going to talk more about what that was like, you know, just the angels coming down and what that means for when the Lord comes back in the second coming. But before we get there, something else that was on my heart this year that I really feel that God put on my heart was looking at the parallels between David and between Jesus and what happened there in Bethlehem. You know, it's interesting when you think about it. David was from Bethlehem, even as Jesus was from Bethlehem. And David is a foreshadowing of the Lord. We see that all through Scripture. He's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, he obviously wasn't sinless. We know that. But the heart of David, God says David was a man after God's own heart. And David had a heart after the Lord. And God used David as a picture for us to show us what our shepherd is like, what our Lord is like. And so as we see this type of Jesus all through the Scriptures, much of it is found in Bethlehem and in the fields of Bethlehem. And when you think about the parallels that God gave there, you know, David was born in Bethlehem, which even as the Lord was born in Bethlehem. And again, Bethlehem means the house of bread. Isn't that interesting? David was a lover of the word of God, and David was a worshiper. No doubt David wrote many psalms sitting out there in the fields of Bethlehem, looking up at heaven, singing praises to the Lord. It's almost like he was getting the place ready for when the angels were going to show up. The angels, no doubt, looking down, saying, we're going to be down there at some point. We're all going to show up and be praising. Now you're already praising from that place, but David did it 1,000 years before the Lord was there. Can you imagine if David had known in this very field where I'm watching these sheep and where I'm singing to the Lord, one day there's going to be angels filling the skies. I mean, how exciting that would have been for David. But that's exactly what happened. And I just imagine it's interesting from God's perspective and God seeing all things from the beginning to the end. But David there at the house of bread, worshiping God, Jesus being the bread of life, being born at the house of bread, and again now bringing the worship of the angels. Again, there were many caves that were there close to the city. It's interesting when you see the hillsides there, you'll find different caves in different areas. And no doubt some of the lower caves down in the fields, they would have used. Again, we think about a barn. It wasn't typically a barn like we think of today. It would have been a cave. So the stable was a cave. The manger would have been a stone trough. And that's where they would have put the feed or put the water. And so that's where it would have been. It wouldn't have been like what we oftentimes think. And I know it works a lot better for, it'd be hard to, you know, haul all the stone up on the stage for the kids' manger scene. But it's a lot easier the way we do it. But a lot of them were also up high right next to the city, because there was this valley that went down. And it's interesting, you'll see these places that were right there close to where the city, in the backyards, if you will, of the people of Bethlehem, these became their barns. They were their stables. They would literally go out there to the back of their house, one of these natural caves. They would go in there, they would keep their animals. And that's, again, you can imagine. I was thinking about David living there. And the cave that would have been, no doubt, seeing the caves and as a child playing in those caves. And again, you know, thinking about David, you know, having maybe one near his house. You know, probably did. There might have been some cave right near David's house. And David going back and playing as a child growing up. Maybe David going in there with the animals that Jesse, his dad, and his brothers kept there. Again, you wonder how many times maybe David saw a new baby lamb born in there. I don't know. But I was thinking this week, and there's no way we're going to know till heaven, but God is like this. It wouldn't surprise me. This is not scripture. But it wouldn't surprise me if the stable in David's backyard was the place Jesus was born. It wouldn't surprise me. I'm not saying it was. But you see these caves that are right near where they lived in the city, and what a picture that would have been with David watching the baby sheep be born and watching over the flocks in the very same place that the Lamb of God was going to be coming from heaven. And again, David would have been very, very acclimated to this area. He would have played in these areas growing up. Both of them were born shepherds. David's family was a shepherd family. And of course, David would have been from the very youngest of age watching over the sheep. And again, we know that when Samuel came to find a king of Israel, because God sent him there, and he came to anoint the brothers, all the brothers were in the house. I'm not saying they didn't help watch the sheep. But again, watching sheep oftentimes wasn't the most coveted position. And so being the younger brother in line, it might have been that David was kind of forced out there to watch him a lot more than normally he would have been, because the other guys were older. They said, you go out there and watch him. You're the younger one. I'm going to go in the house, or whatever the case might be. But David, again, would have been born as a shepherd, raising sheep from his youth. And Jesus, from his birth, again, was born as a shepherd for the flock of God. The parallels in what was happening here. It's interesting when you think about what happened. Both of them brought glory to God in these fields. David in his worship with the angels, singing to God, no doubt writing some of the psalms, some of his early music out there in the fields and looking at the no lights to interfere with the beautiful stars of heaven and singing to God and just praising the Lord. Jesus being worshiped by the angels when he came 1,000 years later. Again, I think of David faithfully watching over his father's sheep because he loved his father and because he loved the sheep. And Jesus faithfully watching over his father's sheep, you, because he loves the Father and he loves you. See, both of them were concerned about their father's flock. And that's the heart of a shepherd. A shepherd loves the flock of the Father. He honors the flock of the Father. He cares about the flock of the Father. And so, again, I just see David's heart, God teaching David in these valleys, in these quiet moments, in worship, and all alone, and maybe in this insignificant thing of just watching over these sheep out in the field, and yet loving them and taking care of them. I can see David rubbing them, and what did you do today? You know, Arnold, get over here. What did you get in your hair? You know, and I can see him just rubbing them and brushing them and talking. They would have had names. They named all their sheep because they called them by name. And there's such a beautiful picture of just the Lord again with us, one-on-one, his flock. and spending that time. And of course, Jesus growing as a man before he was anointed later on to be the king. He was already king anointed in his mother's womb, don't get me wrong, but living almost silently for these 30 years until he came out and began his ministry. And I think of David again, waiting until God raised him up and anointed him king some 30 years into his life as well when he became the king, and that whole picture of Jesus Christ. And guys, note this, it was in the quiet places. It was in the dark places. It was in the valley of doing the Father's work where no one knew but David that God made a man a king. Some of you right now are going, does God even know that I'm serving? Does the Lord see what I'm doing? Does anybody know what I'm doing? Am I wasting my time by whatever it might be you're serving the Lord? Listen, it's in the hidden valleys where God makes kings and queens. Be faithful. God did it with David. God will do it with us. David was patient. David wasn't seeking position. David was just loving the Father and serving the Father and loving the sheep and developing relationships with the sheep. It was the Father's heart. And this is so amazing to me too, because the sheep for the Passover sacrifice were raised in the fields of Bethlehem. That is, they had to sacrifice the Passover lambs every year. And they'd have to transport, according to Josephus, in the year that Jesus was crucified, there were some 226,000 Passover lambs that were sacrificed in that 1 week alone. Think about that. They were raised in the fields of Bethlehem. That's where they were raised. And so David's family would have been throughout the centuries. They would have been one of the families raising the Passover lamb. What a beautiful picture. David serving the nation by raising the Passover lambs, not knowing that one day the Passover lamb of God would come to that very field, would be born there, and would be brought up to Jerusalem to be put to death like all the other Passover lambs. Just a beautiful picture of what God was doing in David's life. It must have blown David's mind when he got to heaven and started seeing all these things that now we know. Because now we've gotten to the point we can look back. David didn't know it until he got to heaven. But how amazing it must have been. David helped raise the Passover lambs while Jesus was the Passover lamb. And so, again, I want to look at the heart of David, because I just think about David's heart and just the picture that we have in the Lord of David. I want you to turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn to your left in the Bible. Go back to 1 Samuel, early on in the Bible. Chapter 17, verses 31 through 37, because I want you to see again the heart of David, which shows us the heart of the Lord as the Lord was working through David, and the heart of a shepherd as we think about Jesus coming as our shepherd here at Christmas time. 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting in verse 31, and I want to read 31 through 37. Where we take up with Goliath challenging the army of Israel, where David has arrived as a young teen boy and is upset how Goliath is provoking God. But now you see, even the years of training, even as a young teenager, the love of the Father, the love of the sheep, the heart of David for God and for God's people comes out in this very scene, which is really where David became famous to the nation. And notice what it says starting in verse 31. It says, "Now when the words which David spoke were heard," that is, David was saying, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine?" "They reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.'" I love how in those quiet times, in those times alone where David had to fight for the flock of God, not knowing whether he was even going to live, David willing to give his life for that. But at the same time, God using him to become a warrior, God making him a man of God and a warrior as he had to fight for the flock of God. I love it. That's what God's doing with you guys tonight. As you're fighting for your family, as you're fighting for your friends in prayer, as you're fighting for this nation, God's raising up warriors. He's teaching you how to fight the lion and the bear in a spiritual sense and making warriors out of you. Listen to what it says. "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion,'" I love that, something about the picture of that, "'the paw of the lion, and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" Look at this. "And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" He saw in David this heart He saw in David a young boy that had become a man. Why? Because he had been faithful to his father and faithful to watch over his father's sheep. And again, I love this. Notice in verse 34, it says, David watched over his father's sheep, again, showing the love for his father and his father's sheep, as we noted. Again, a picture of Jesus and the honoring of the father that he has done. What did Jesus say? I do only those things that please the Father. And I've come to lay my life down for the sheep. And it says it pleased the Father to bruise him. That is to allow him to suffer for you and I so that we could be saved. This is why he came. David had that same heart. Notice, so much so, he was willing to die for them. That is David. I love this. David says in verse 35, whenever a lion or a bear came out and attacked the sheep, he would attack the lion and the bear to protect them, and he would go and get them out of their mouth. Now think about that. If you're watching over a flock of sheep, and a lion comes in and grabs, they can only get one at a time. So they grab the sheep and they're running off with it. You know that's Arnold. He was just dirty. You just finished, cleaning him up last week and saying, quit running off to Arnold. You're a mess. He loved him. He cared about him. He knew them personally. David's like, you're not getting Arnold. And he would go and he would risk his own life. He would go and literally strike this animal, the bear or lion, when they took him in their mouth. David would strike them with the sword and kill them, grabbing them by the face because that's where the sheep were. Now, how bold would you have to be? Look, I don't know about you guys. I think, if I was watching over a flock of sheep and a lion came and grabbed one, would I go and jump on the lion's back? I don't know. David did. And it wasn't even on the lion's back. David is face to face. You see, when God is fighting the enemies of his sheep, he fights them face to face. You want my sheep? You're going to have to fight through me to get them. And I love that David said, you're not taking my little ones. And there's a picture of Jesus and his love for us in the fact that he came for his sheep and he's going to fight for his sheep. David was willing to lay his life down for his father's sheep. Do you see the picture here that God was developing in the life of David? Even as Jesus was willing and did lay his life down for his father's sheep, even for just one. I think, would we just yell and maybe throw something? You don't think, it's only one, I've got a few more. This kind of thing, we used to joke, of course, only kidding, but we couldn't find one of the girls, we knew they were safe. But we said, we have three more, it's okay, don't worry, we'll be fine. And of course, we're joking, but can you imagine, these fathers, he was able to go home each night and say, all your sheep are okay. What did Jesus say? I've not lost one, not one has perished, except the son of perdition, because he rebelled. He's the only one that was lost, but for those who didn't turn away, I've not lost one. And so the heart of David and the heart of the Lord, willing to lay his life down for the flock of God. And notice this, both David and Jesus, I thought was interesting, willing to die for the father's sheep, except the difference is that only sinless blood and the sinless blood of Jesus could pay for sins. And so what that means is while David was willing to lay his life down, there's only one shepherd that can lay his life down and save you and I. Only one, and that's Jesus Christ. You need to know how much he loves you tonight. You need to realize that he laid his life down for you. Now, those of us that know the Lord in here tonight, we already know that he laid down his life for us. And you probably heard that Jesus laid his life down for you if you don't know him tonight. But you have to realize what that really means. He was willing to suffer in your place, to take your debt, to take our payment on the cross in his blood. He gave himself for us. And that's what the gospel's all about, that Jesus died for us. But David would be willing to die, but David wouldn't be acceptable to God in heaven. It had to be the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And again, as I was thinking about this, and this brings us really to kind of the third section of what I wanted to share tonight, not just the Christmas story, if you will, and then looking at David and the parallels of David and his love for the Father and the sheep of the Father. But again, just realizing that in this time when Jesus came and died for us, I want to, again, look at this the same way we began and finish it the same way we began. I told you it wouldn't be very long tonight. And that is, again, heaven emptied out. Heaven emptied out. Again, I don't know if they all came down to earth. I can't say that. But it says that the heavenly host, representative of the angels, filled the skies and were giving praise and glory to the Lord as he was born and the announcement was made. And I think about this. We think about heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sang, but heaven and nature are going to sing again. And again, whether it's actual heaven and nature, singing in that sense of at that time, mankind has been singing the praises of God since. We're going to be singing the praise of the Lord forever. But I was thinking about this as heaven and earth, rather heaven emptied out then, it's going to empty out again at the second coming. It's going to empty out again. And guys, this time the story's different. Listen to what it says in Jude 14. It says this, behold, the Lord comes, that's talking about a second coming, with 10,000s of his saints. Guess who that is? That's you. That's me. And I was thinking about this. If God was to write, let's say, a new story, a new Bible account for the generations during the millennial kingdom, and I'm not saying he's going to, but if God was to write another account of his second coming the way that he did the first time, it's going to be all the heavenly hosts coming down from heaven, the Bible says, here and in Revelation, and it's going to be all of us with the Lord coming down at this time. Heaven's literally going to empty out again, except it won't just be the angels emptying out and coming down to earth. It'll be us after the marriage supper of the Lamb emptying out and coming down to earth and the Lord establishing his throne, and we're going to be singing the praises of God in the heavens the same way that the angels did the first time he came. The parallels are amazing. And it's amazing to me to think, okay, the first time you see the angels, wow, the miracle, the angels are there and they're announcing the Lord's birth. The next time it's going to be us. And we're going to be there as the Lord comes back saying, now I'm coming back. Again, this time it's not as a sheep, it's as a lion to rule and reign. And he's going to take his throne in Jerusalem and we are going to rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. That is those of us who know him and who love him. And so the story has begun, but the story's not over. And we talk about the Christmas story every year. That Jesus came as a baby and he lived for us and he died. And that's, again, the true account. That's why we celebrate for what Jesus has done. But guys, the story's not over. There's going to be an amazingly exciting second part to this story where the Lord's coming back and we're going to be with him where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And then again, a new heaven and new earth when he comes back at the end of the 1,000-year reign, rather. It's interesting. The Bible says that when the Lord comes back, and we'll talk about this on Sunday, it says that the government will be upon his shoulders. And we read that verse, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, every year at Christmas time. But the government is not on his shoulders right now. He's over all things, but he hasn't come back to take the earthly government. He has the heavenly government, but he doesn't have the earthly government. He's coming back to take the earthly government, and he's going to rule and reign and sit on his throne. And for those of us who know him and are at the wedding supper of the Lamb, we're going to come back with him at that time. The question is, are you going to be a part of that? Are you going to be a part of that? When the Lord comes back, are you going to be coming back in the clouds of heaven? Or are you going to be those who are not going to be doing that because you've rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Guys, I want to encourage you as we finish up, and I'm going to give an opportunity for those of you that don't know the Lord as we finish tonight to give your heart to the Lord. But I just want to say this. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, look, I know you've heard a lot about it. You grew up in the South. Well, no, maybe most of you didn't at this point. You grew up in California and Oregon and Washington and some of you from Knoxville. Somebody clapping. But I'll say this. As one that did grow up in the South, I heard about the Christmas story every year. And I loved it. I loved hearing it. And I loved, you know, Linus. And I loved, it wasn't until though I really understood that he came for me. Guys, he came for you. He didn't just come to celebrate and have cookies and hot chocolate and give packages and celebrate like we're doing tonight. He came because he loves the Father's sheep. And he was willing to go and strike the bear and the lion to remove you from the mouth of the enemy, the mouth of the world, the mouth of destruction, that you might be a part of the flock of God. But here's the thing. You've got to make that choice. Nobody can do it for you. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. It's simply a matter of saying, okay, I do believe, yes, I celebrate or I recognize that Jesus came to the earth, but I believe that he's the only way to heaven. Somebody asked me again, even before the service started tonight, you know, talking about in the Bible, where are the places in the Bible that it talks about that Jesus is the only way to heaven? There's so many of them. But Jesus himself said in John 14, 6, no one goes to the Father except by me. There's only one way in. See, this is what's interesting about the sheep pen. And the Lord talked about this in John chapter 10. He said, there's only one gate to the sheep pen. And if you don't come in by the gate, you can't get in. They would build a wall around it. And they would oftentimes put, you know, barriers to keep wolves and things from getting in and lions and bears and whatever the case might be where they would let the sheep sleep. But the point was, if you wanted to come in, you had to come through the door. And the shepherd would always sleep right by the door. And that's why Jesus said, I am the door. You want to go to the Father, you have to come through me. Listen, I want to make an appeal to anyone tonight, no matter where you grew up. If you've never truly made that commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that tonight. What's keeping you from making that decision? It's not about just waiting for a certain time each year or being invited by a friend at a special Christmas service. He loves you. He died for you. And if you simply confess your sin, ask him to forgive you, believe in him, the Bible says you'll be born again and you're going to have your place in heaven with us at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And by the way, when we all come back, at the end of that 7 years, the Bible says, of the final 7 years of this earth before the Lord comes back, we're going to come back with the Lord after having been raptured in heaven and having that marriage feast of the Lamb. We're going to come down to the earth, and this time it's going to be the heavenly host with us, emptying out heaven, but it's going to be all of us that were up there with him, emptying out heaven, and for 1,000 years, heaven will be on earth. Isn't that going to be amazing? I want to pray right now as we finish, guys, tonight, for just to thank the Lord for coming for us, our good shepherd, that was willing to fight the enemy right to his face to rescue us. But I want to pray for anybody in here that has never made that commitment that tonight could be your night. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you came to the earth as a man, the Lamb of God, to die for the sins of the world, and not just the sins of the world, but to die for us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, first of all, thank you for doing that for those of us that know you. Lord, I want to pray tonight, if there's any here tonight that have never given their life to you, they've never made that commitment, and for the first time, something clicked. Lord, you touched them by your Spirit. You opened their eyes, and they recognize now for the first time that you indeed are their Savior, not just the Savior of the world, not just this Jesus that died on a cross for the sins of the world, but you're the Lamb of God who died for them. You knew them by name. You know them by name. All of the flock had names. And the shepherd knew those names. And the shepherd loved each little sheep. And he watched over each one because it belonged to the Father. And if there's someone here tonight, that's you right now in your heart, you say, you know what? I hear the call of God in my heart. God is saying to you, you're one of my flock. Come to me. Don't resist him. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. All you have to do is this, confess, I'm a sinner. Tell him, don't hide it. I'm a sinner, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you came to the earth, not just for the world, but for me. And you died on the cross for me. Lord, forgive me. Wash me clean by your blood, and I give my life to you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for any here tonight that may have prayed that prayer or by any other means, hearing or watching this service. And we give you all the glory, truly, Lord, and heaven and nature sing. Lord, joy to the world because of what you've done. And Lord, although there may be some here tonight that aren't even feeling that joy, because there may be some dark moment in their life right now. They're here looking for joy. God, I pray that you remind each one of us that the joy is coming. Your word says that you endured the shame and the suffering for the joy that was set before you. And if you're here tonight and you're going through a difficult time and you're trying to find that joy and that joy's not there, call out to the Lord and say, Lord, show me your joy. Let me taste your joy. Let me experience your joy. It doesn't mean all your problems will go away, but it means that you're going to taste the joy of heaven and your hope will be renewed and revived for the kingdom to come. Father, minister to your flock. How you love your flock. You see them all, Lord. You know them all by name. And I pray you lay your hand on each of them and, Lord, draw those in that are now becoming a part of your flock. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We, with the angels, say glory to God in the highest, goodwill and peace toward men for those who turn to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your Spirit and what you've done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.